guess we need to turn the projector on. David, how do we... Yeah, did I just push the power button? You just did. Okay. Here we go. Well, can you hear me back there? In the back? Okay, very good. Before we get started, I want to tell you just a little bit about myself. We've been meeting with Jim and others for about a year and a half, 2 years, to put this presentation together and other related materials. This is not just all of it. What we wanted to do is kind of give you a summary to kind of whet your appetite as far as what biblical civics is. So that's what the point of this is, to give you a little bit of information, a little bit of taste about what your responsibility is and what God can use us to do. So I'm going to pray and then we'll get started, if I may. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for the great privilege that we have to meet publicly and to talk about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and also talk about our responsibility as believers in Jesus Christ to love our neighbors and to bring justice and righteousness into our land. And Father, I pray that you would use us to that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to talk about civics today, talking about biblical civics. Some of you probably say, I had civics when I was in high school. Well, this is civics like you have never heard before. It's civics done, I would say, the right way. Now, we have a verse that we kind of tagged with this, and it's from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, and it says, "Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." Must prove faithful. If you have been given a trust, then you need to be faithful to that trust. If you were to entrust something of value of yours to someone else, would you want them to be faithful with it? I would say so. So, we as Christians in the United States of America have been given a trust, and we must prove faithful. All right, let's talk. First, there's a warning. I want to begin that American culture has changed, and it has not been for the better. Have you watched the news recently? I don't need to list anything specific. You just look at the news. Things in our culture are changing. And many times we feel, rightfully, that the change is accelerating. Somebody's got their foot on the gas, and nobody's putting their foot on the brakes. And Christians are impacted. And matter of fact, we as Christians can't ignore the changes, I would say, any longer. Some have been involved, some have not, but we can't ignore. The point here is that evil will not just live and let live. You've heard the old saying, just live and let live. Let everybody do their own thing. But you know what? Once evil has power, evil doesn't believe in live and let live. Evil wants all of it. Okay. The reason for that is evil is relentless. Evil is relentless. Look what it says here. It says in the scripture, in Proverbs 27:20, it says, Sheol, which is the place of the dead, and Abaddon, which is the place of destruction, are never satisfied. They're hungry. They're like fire. You ever had a fire tell you, that's enough fuel, I'm good? Fires don't do that. They're never satisfied. You put fires out, and they don't ever say they're satisfied. And evil always wants more. The reason the graves are up there, it's kind of, there's always another grave. It's always willing to take another grave, take another body. But it can be worse. Look at this. This is from the scripture. Realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, and there's more. Does that sound like a culture you want to live in? No, it's not the culture I want to live in. It's not the one I grew up in. Bottom line, though, is look at this. Evil will hate you and call you hateful. Evil will hate you and call you hateful. How many like to be called a hater? You go, but I'm not. I love those people. I have good friends that are in that, involved in whatever sin that is. They will call you hateful. All right, let's move on. We can't ignore evil. Of the Nazis, Pastor Martin Niemöller said this. First, they came for the socialists. And I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. I'm not one of them. Then they came for the trade unionists. And I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews. And I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Now, we're talking about the 1930s. We're talking about World War II. We're talking about things that happened 80 years ago. But look what happened next. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. Do we have a responsibility to our neighbor? We do. All right. Now, what about abortions? How many of you want to pay for an abortion for somebody? Well, you are. Obamacare is making you pay. The promise was made that abortion coverage would not be in the Affordable Care Act. The reality is a few can refuse, but most of you are paying. Did you know that? What about the Hobby Lobby case? Well, the good news there is the Supreme Court allowed some religious people the freedom to not pay to kill preborn children. The court said in their grace that we, as Christians, under the right circumstances, don't have to pay to kill innocent children. Bad news is the Supreme Court vote was 5-4. There's four justices that don't believe in the freedom of religion in this country. So pro-abortionists just changed one vote, and the decision is totally changed. Do you feel your liberty is hanging by a thread? It's because it is. Well, you say, well, it won't happen here. Not in our community. We've got a good community. Well, let me give you an example from Texas. First, look, San Antonio, Texas, population 1.4 million people last census. Todd Labinowitz was arrested and incarcerated. Pastor Jose Munoz was threatened by police. What was their crime? Peaceful sidewalk literature distribution and evangelism. Do you know you can get arrested for sharing your faith in the United States of America and Texas? Texas is the heart of the Bible Belt. Well, that's a big city. What about a smaller town? Balt Springs, Texas, population 23,728. The seniors at the Balt Springs Senior Center, they voluntarily met for prayer, gospel music, and sermons. What commitment? How many of you would go to listen to a sermon during the week? Pretty impressive group of people. Well, the city of Balt Springs said, no, you can't do any of that religious stuff at our senior center. Why? Because it's Christian stuff. That's a smaller town. Well, what about small town Texas? Koontz, Texas, population 2,123 people. Cheerleaders painted Bible verses on banners so the football team could run through them, right? Everybody knows about that. Well, the Freedom From Religion Foundation, based in Wisconsin, which, by the way, if you don't know your geography, Wisconsin's not close to Texas. They complained about it. Apparently, it was offending them 1,500 miles away. And so the Koontz ISD superintendent banned the Christian messages. How about that? How did these leaders get into positions of power and authority to make these decisions? How did it happen? Well, that's what we're here for. Let's talk about it. Well, what's the problem? Christians either don't care, they care, but they're unwilling or afraid to do something. You know, I think the afraid to do something is becoming more and more of an issue today. Because you might lose your job. You care, but you don't know what to do. Well, we're here to address the last one, starting with. So what should you do? Well, the answer is inquire of God. What does God want? What does he say in his word? God talks to us through his word. What does he say? What does he say? And is politics part of the Christian life? The answer is absolutely yes. How many of you today do politics? Let me ask that question differently. How many of you today are breathing? Are you breathing? You do politics. How many of you are breathing so and have other people around you that you interface with? One other person is in your life. You do politics. Politics is the interaction of people. We have government politics, we have church politics, and we have family politics. If you don't believe there's not family politics, talk to your kids one-on-one and find out the scheming and planning that's going around to impact the parents. Let's go on. But politics must fit in the right place in government. So let's see where it fits in the Christian's life. So we're going to talk about the Christian life here. This is the wheel illustration of the Christian life that the navigators graciously allowed us to use in this presentation. So we're going to talk about the aspects of the wheel. So in the Christian life, first is the center. The center of the wheel is the hub. That is where the power comes from. That's where the energy comes from. That's where the momentum comes from. That's where the direction comes from. When you turn a wheel, it's being turned at the hub. And the center of our life as Christians is Jesus Christ. If it's not, then you are way out of balance. You got a broken wheel. Galatians 2:20, it says, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." So what kind of life do I live? I live by faith in the Son of God. Jesus provides the power and the direction. He is the hub. He is the center. He is the center of my life. He needs to be the center of every Christian's life. Otherwise, you're not a Christian. Next is the rim, or the actual tire, or the outside of the wheel. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's the obedient Christian in action. And see, our love for Jesus, who is the center of our life, motivates us to obey him. John 14:21 says, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. You want to live a successful Christian life? It boils down to obedience. Are you going to do what God says or not? And you know what? Sometimes it's hard. You see, faithful Christians live by God's word. So, now, you look at this. You got a wheel. We have a hub, and we have the outside of the wheel. What's in the middle? Well, you have spokes. That's what connects it together. So how is the power of Jesus Christ applied to our life? Well, let's look. First is, we're going to talk about the vertical spokes, which is the Word of God. God talks to us how? Through His Word. Learn and live by the Word of God. All Scripture is inspired by God. And it's profitable for teaching and for training and for correction and for righteousness. Next, Philippians 4, 6, and 7 gives us the prayer component. So God talks to us through His Word. We talk to God through prayer. Ask God what He wants you to do. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God." In everything. Next, the horizontal spokes. How do we relate here? First is fellowship. I think the bulletin here has Matthew 18:20, but there's another one here. It says, "Live the new life with others, not forsaking your own assembling together." Hebrews 10. We fellowship with one another. We need other Christians. It's not a one-person job. And lastly is witnessing. The gospel of Jesus Christ changes lives. Romans 1 tells us that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. That's where the power is. The power, the cross of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ is where the power is. It's not in me. It's not in you. It is the gospel. That's what changes lives. So, where does politics fit into all this? You see, the obedient Christian in action is the salt and light of Jesus Christ in your government. When you're living the life and allowing God to use you and you're obedient to what He commands you to do, God is going to use you as salt and light. All right, so let's talk about this salt and light a little bit more. You see, witness is not just proclaiming the gospel. People often say, well, the power of God is the gospel, and I'm just going to tell them about Jesus. That is the starting place. But remember, Jesus is the center of the wheel. He's the hub of the wheel, but the rim of the wheel where it touches the road, where the tire touches the road, involves obedience. So what are we going to do? Well, it includes being salt and light. You see, preserving life, it says you are the salt of the earth. Salt is a preservative. What else does salt do? It adds flavor. It adds flavor to it. So you bring something special to this world that without you would not be in this world. It would be a very dark and ugly place. Also, you're the light of the world, so you reveal God to the world. All right, so one of the things whenever we talk about governmental politics, that I always hear this question, is the objective a theocracy? Are you guys trying to set up a theocracy? Well, what is a theocracy? Well, let's see what the theocracy is. Theocracy is defined by this: government of a state by immediate divine guidance or by officials who are regarded as divinely guided. So are we after that? The answer is no. When Jesus comes back and sets up a theocracy, there will be a theocracy. But our objective is not to bring that about. But what is our objective? So what is it? What are we here for? What is this all about? I'll give you the answer. The objective is in the Word of God. God created government to restrain evil. Read with me. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. Government is a minister of God for our good, but if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. So you see, that's Romans 13, 3 to 4. And we have a picture here of Caesar bearing the sword. God gave the sword to the government. By the way, when the Apostle Paul penned this, Nero was emperor. He was not a paragon of righteousness. So our objective is to bless America with justice and righteousness. Thus says the Lord, preserve justice and do righteousness. Isaiah 56:1. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. The result here is Christians help fulfill God's purpose for government. You want a righteous government? It takes righteous people to be involved. But aren't we to just obey? You've heard that? We're just supposed to obey the government. That's all we're supposed to do. That's our job. As a Christian, my job is to obey. That's all. Is that it? Is that really all it boils down to? Well, I would say yes and no. So what does God's Word teach? Romans 13:1. For every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. So who establishes government? God does. Yes, He does. So what type of governing authority defines obedience? Well, in the Roman Empire, when the New Testament was written, or when it was inspired by God, there was a dictatorship, an emperor, and in many cases, a very brutal emperor. The United States today, we're a federal republic. We're called a democracy, but we're really a representative federal republic. And so who did God establish as our governing authorities? That's the question. Because whenever you are reading in the Word of God, the way you interpret and the way you apply is very simple. You look at what does the passage say to the original hearers? What is God telling them? What is the eternal principle that governs that? And that eternal principle, you bring it over into our time and our location and our situation, and that's how you apply it. So, God says, submit to the governing authorities. In the New Testament era, it was an emperor. In our case, it's a federal republic. Submission is the key, so what do? Let's look. Who is our government? Well, the U.S. Constitution says, it's us. It's you. You are the government. Now, what you're going to hear in this biblical civics lesson is something you have never heard before. You are the government. And you have certain responsibilities. Because remember, if you have been given a trust, you must be a good steward of that trust. So let's look. Let's look at what this involves. You see, all U.S. citizens have a role in government, and it's critical that American government especially needs a Christian people. Listen to this quote. This is from John Adams, President of the United States, lived about 200 years ago. "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions, unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people." And when he says religious, he means Christian. "It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." Of any other. The Constitution won't work. John Adams, on October 11, 1798. He was there at the beginning. Do you think he knows? Do you think he knows? Have you wondered why it seems like the government's not working the way it's supposed to? This is the answer. So how is that different from New Testament times? Well, let's do a little comparison. Let's compare. We're going to compare the Roman Empire, that's Augustus Caesar, and there's the United States, and there's Uncle Sam. He wants you. Well, the famous, iconic Uncle Sam poster. Roman Empire was a dictatorship. The United States is a federal republic. If you don't understand the difference, let me explain it to you. Dictatorship, you have one guy. He's unaccountable to no one. He makes all the decisions. Federal republic, we are the government. We are the people. It's our government, and periodically we take individuals and we put them in temporary positions to represent us. But we are the government. You are the government. You are. It's not them, it's you. The next is the Roman Empire. Obey God first. As a Christian, I have to obey. Peter says, they said, stop preaching about Jesus, and they said, we have to obey God rather than men. Whether it's the Roman Empire or the United States today, we must obey God first. And there are consequences of obeying God. We will suffer. That doesn't mean we won't. Pray for our leaders. Both cases, in the Roman Empire and the United States today, we have a responsibility to pray for our leaders. Do you pray for your leaders? Salt and light in the culture, but not in government. Because Christians weren't involved in government. Unless they became a Christian. But as a rule, especially early on in the New Testament times, they weren't. They did become later. But here in the United States, we're salt and light in the culture and in government. Because government is we the who? People. That's right. We the people are the government. One of the biggest things I struggle to communicate in this presentation is in the United States, government is not them and us, it's us. Submit to government, both cases. Participation, they could not. They could not participate in government. Now, but submission requires participation. Submission in to the governing authorities requires us to participate. Don't miss that. Because since you are the government and you are not involved, what are you not doing? You are not carrying out your responsibilities as a citizen in this country. Now, if you lived in a dictatorship, it would be much simpler. How many of you would rather do that? Your decisions would be easier in that way. Few civic assets. Citizenship was a very rarity in the early Roman Empire. And the Apostle Paul used his Roman citizenship two times to advance the gospel. So that was an asset. He used it. But as Christians in this country, we have many, many, many civic assets that we can use that are there for available. So what is an obedient Christian supposed to do? Well, first, there's six levels. Level one is foundation on the Word of God. You got to know the Word of God. If you don't know the Word of God, how can you take godliness, godly principles into any environment? Second, you need to be registered to vote. That's the absolute bare minimum. Third, you need to vote well. You need to absolutely vote well in every election. Fourth, you need to influence others, whether it's public, a political party, or just like-minded voters. Fifth, you need to support specific candidates. Yeah, I'm in church telling you need to support candidates. Six, you need to serve in government. You can do that. Now, does everybody involved at every one of these levels? No. God's going to call everybody to different places, but there's a minimum. There's a minimum. But one of the most important things is we need to surround it all with prayer. If we're not praying, it doesn't matter. We don't do this in our own strength. We don't have the strength. So the question will be is, where is your level? Where is your level? All right, so let's move on. Level one, God's Word. You need to take biblical values are based on the Bible, and faith in Jesus Christ is absolutely the first step. And God's Word changes our values to God's values. I'm passionate about Scripture memory. I love to memorize, and I want other people to memorize Scripture. If you're not memorizing the Word of God, you are missing out so much on what God wants. And part of that is it changes your values to God's values, and it changes your character to God's character. People have told me I'm a character. Or I could be a caricature, but I would rather have God's character. Does that make sense? Biblical truth must guide our values, our vote, and our volunteering. And in our culture today, people are going to say, don't you dare bring that Bible out of this room. If you do, you're a bigot. You're a hater. Changed Christians change culture. So the foundation is read and memorize God's Word. If you're not, you're going into battle unarmed. Caesar wouldn't have done it. We shouldn't do it. Level two, register to vote. Let's talk. Our first obligation here is voter registration. Now, let me give you some facts. Voter registration is not automatic. It doesn't just happen. Now, I know you hear about the motor voter and people give you cards whenever you are doing your licenses and different things. It's not automatic. It's your responsibility to be registered to vote. Voter registration is your responsibility. It's not somebody else's job to get you registered to vote. It's your job to get yourself registered to vote. And if you're not registered to vote, it's your fault. Okay? It's real easy. This one's a real easy one. And by the way, this is why it's called the bare minimum, because if you're not registered to vote, you don't get to play. Unless you cheat. Which we don't do that as Christians. Voter registrations do not expire over time. As long as in the state of Texas, you do not lose your voter registration over time. Now, in the state of Texas, moving outside your county voids registration. In some other states, the law may be different. But if somebody moves from Tarrant County, which is where Fort Worth is, to Dallas County, which is where Dallas is, then if you move, the minute you make that move, you are no longer registered to vote in either county. So if you move, your registration is voided. That's the law in the state of Texas. It may be different in other places. Another fact in Texas is jury duty cannot be avoided by not registering. Some people say, well, I don't want to register to vote because I don't want to be on a juror. Well, in Texas, your driver's license puts you in the jury pool. So an election is coming. How do I prepare? So what do you do? Election's coming up. We have elections frequently. So how do I prepare? Well, the first thing is you need to know the races. Get a sample ballot. And in Tarrant County, Texas, one of the ways we can do this is we can go to the website or we can just call the county elections office. They will send you a ballot. Matter of fact, some localities are so sophisticated, you can go to the website, you can find your registration, and you they will give you a, it will create for you a copy of the actual ballot, not the actual ballot, but the races that are going to be on the ballot that you would be voting on for just you. Just that you're, for your specific place where you live. And it will give you a map of where you vote. They're making it very easy to vote. Next is research the candidates. So now you know who's on the list, so ask friends and groups with a biblically based perspective. Ask people. Ask people you know. You've got people you know that are involved in political stuff. Ask them. But every data source has a bias. Know their bias. Whenever I make, as somebody who is Christian, who is pro-life, who is centered on the Word of God and Jesus Christ, people oftentimes will find out how I want to vote or how I would recommend voting. And I've had people who absolutely hate what I believe in tell me, now that I know who you're supporting, I'm going to go vote against all those people. But there's a lesson there. If you have a data source and you know the bias, you can use it, can't you? So if there's a group or somebody that you know is absolutely opposed to our values as Christians, they're telling you who not to vote for. Don't be afraid of sources that you don't agree with. Ask the candidates. Call them. Trust me, you can call candidates. You can email them. There's social media. There's all sorts of ways to get a hold of them. The good candidates will respond to your phone call. Search the web. You would be amazed at things you can find out when you search the web. Some of it may not be true, so you've got to be careful. Also, review the endorsements. A lot of times, candidates will give you long lists of all the people that have endorsed them for office, and that's especially helpful for like local races where it's harder to get information. Look on the list and see who's on there and research those people. And ask yourself, why are they supporting this person? Well, maybe they're supporting them because they're going to get something out of it. You kind of figure that stuff out. You can start to see patterns. It's not that hard, but it does take effort. And also verify that a candidate is serious. And we'll talk more about that later, but trust me, there are people who believe that running for office is like winning the lottery. You put your name on the ballot, and you just may win. But you know what? It doesn't work that way. It does not work that way. All right, so the key here is which candidate best follows biblical principles. That's what you're after. That's what you want to find out. Next is level three. On level three is you need to do some ignores. You need to not do some things. First, ignore candidate name order. The first name and the last name. Do you know how that name order in some cases is defined? Like on a party primary, they take a hat or a basket, take a ping pong balls, and they put numbers on it. And then the candidates on a certain day will draw the ping pong balls out of the hat. So if you vote for the first person on a ballot in a primary, you're voting for the ping pong ball that was pulled out of a hat. So how many of you want to say, well, you know, stand before Jesus and say, I voted for the number one ping pong ball every time? Does that make sense? Is that something to be proud of? No, I don't think so. So ignore the candidate name order. Just ignore it. Don't do it. And there are people, I can give you story after story, of good people who lost elections because they were second on the list. Or they were fourth on the list of five. Another is ignore gender, whether it's a man or a woman. Ignore that. My wife had... a lady come up to her. We were working an election as election judge, and we were very unbiased. And a woman proudly announced to her that she voted for every woman on the ballot. And it was totally about gender. Why? Would you do that about somebody's skin color? Ignore those things. It's what do they believe? Candidate name, does it sound familiar? Does it sound famous? Does it sound likable? How many of you have said that, well, that guy would be great or that woman would be wonderful, but they have a lousy ballot name? Got a lousy ballot name. Why do they have a lousy ballot name? Because people don't like to vote for somebody with a strange sounding name. And I'm not, you know what? I'm not going to mention any names. Because for some of you, that you might say, well, that's not a strange name. That's my name. And I don't want to insult anybody. But why do you think at the polling places there are so many signs? Have you noticed? You go and there's so many signs, one after another after another. It's right there. Because they want you to walk into the booth and say, that name sounds familiar. Why does it sound familiar? Because your brain saw it as you drove in. You know nothing about that person. That person could be evil personified, and you just saw their sign, and you picked up your name, that name, and you voted for them. So ignore those things. Next, don't skip a race because no candidate is good enough. I mean, some of you may not agree on this, but let me tell you, one of the candidates will win the election. You cannot escape that fact. The lesser of two evils is the better choice. Now, the other thing is vote every race on the ballot. And the reason we do that is because there are good people that are down the ballot. Everybody is familiar with the governor's race or the president's race or whatever, but way down the ballot you've got justice of the peace, you've got constables, you don't have any dog catchers. But these are very, very important positions. People's livelihoods are going to be determined by some of these, not because they're going to work for them, but because if you have a bad person as a justice of the peace, that a bad decision is going to harm somebody. You want good people in every single spot. So vote every race and then help others. Share your list. If you do some work, tell other people. Tell other people. So when are elections held? Well, we're going to talk first about the general election. Everybody knows about the general election. It occurs on an even years. The next big general election is coming up in November of next year. The purpose is to elect U.S., state, and county offices. The need to know here is straight party voting is allowed. And why would I bring up straight party voting? Because political parties generally represent a set of values. And you see, that's a data point you can use. Remember I said you got to collect some information. So you got one party that generally believes one set of things and another party that generally believes in another set of things. So that will help you in determining which candidate best shares your biblical values. Candidate information is easy to obtain for major offices. You can't escape it. They're either calling you or mailing you or you're hearing it on the radio or on TV. So why do the major parties only have one candidate each in the general election? Why do they only have one? Why not six or seven? Well, I'll give you an example. See, the party primary is held on even years, and that is for a different purpose. The party primary is held in Texas in March. If you haven't heard, it's some people they're already talking about it in the state of Texas, about the upcoming primary, because it is really less than 4 months away. So the purpose here is to pick a single general election candidate for the Republican and the Democrat parties. Now, they select a candidate to represent the party's values, and the party primaries protect voters from being shortchanged. You say, what? Let me read that again. Party primaries protect voters from being shortchanged. Now, we have a handout that will tell you more in detail why that's the case. But let me just give you this. If the majority in one area, if the majority of the voters, the people, are in one party, but they have too many candidates on the general election ballot, since there's no runoff, they can all disperse their votes, so their percentage is so low that this candidate in the other party, who really doesn't represent the majority of the people in that area, could actually win the election. This way, it's kind of the runoff in the general election is actually held early in the primary. All right, so the need to know. Voting establishes your party affiliation, and primary voting provides you with an opportunity to influence your party. And then we have the general election campaign, and then we have the general election. So that's how the primary fits in. And in most counties, in most places, the party primary is the election. It is the election. Because in one county, the Republicans always win in November. In another county, the Democrats always win in November. So when is the real decision made? It's made in the primary. So it doesn't matter about what party, it's the decision is made in the primary, generally. Some places it's pretty it may be competitive, but in a lot of places it's not competitive at all. And there's reason for that, and we don't have time to go into that, but the election is, if you want to focus on one election that's critical, that's coming up, it's the primary. Okay, then on odd years, in Texas, we have another general election. We just had it, and the purpose is to consider changes to Texas Constitution. Other states may use it for different purposes or may not have one at all. The need to know about this is the descriptions on the ballot are vague, and the pro and con information, you need to review it before you go to vote, and it's the descriptions are vague because you have to compress a lot of detail in a very short space. But also, sometimes it's kind of vague, so you really don't know what you're voting on. It does happen. That's why you have to review the pro and con information. But now this is critical. Follow the money. Follow the money. Who's spending the money and why? Now, I'm not saying if somebody's spending money for it, vote against it. What I am saying is you need to find out, remember, why are they spending money for this? What are they going to get out of it? And do you agree with the outcome that they're after? And you may say, yes, I agree with that. And you vote for it or against it, depending on what they're doing. Next are the municipal elections. Our city and school elections are held every year in May. And those, the purpose is to elect city and school offices to consider municipal borrowing and taxes to repay. The thing you need to know is local elections often train people for higher office. And they're nonpartisan. They're nonpartisan. So you don't have any help from a party affiliation. But a lot of times people will go and work in local and city or school areas and run for those offices is kind of a resume building. How many of you like to have a big resume when you apply for a job? Makes a difference. So you want good people to win these races because they'll be governing, but also they may run for something higher later. Obtaining voter information can be difficult because there's no party label. Again, the question here is follow the money. Who's spending the money and why? Why are they spending the money? Just make sure you agree with the direction they're wanting you to go. There's 4 years. What do you think? Is it pretty busy? How many of you think nothing is going on politically except in November? I hope this shows you that something is going on politically because there's always something going on politically. You may not realize it, but there are probably candidates today that are not thinking about the upcoming election but are thinking about the one 2 years after that because they know they're not ready. So they're laying the groundwork now. Number four, influence. Opportunity number one, speak up on issues of the day. Silent Christians are assumed to support the evil of the moment. Do you know that? If you say nothing, it assumes you agree. The world does. Communicate your support for biblical values. So communicate, speak out, say something. Have the courage to say, I agree with that, or I don't agree with that. And with the internet and with all of the phone apps and things like that, you can find out about businesses and where they stand on moral issues and how they give their money standing with your phone in front of a business. I mean, there are apps that will help you do that. Opportunity number two is take biblical values into a political party. Get involved in your party, whichever your party. I'm not here promoting the Republican Party or the Democrat Party or any party, but just be involved in a political party. You see, the party reflects the beliefs of only the volunteers. Now, biblical values are included only if Christians are present, and party members can influence candidates and elected officials. So be involved in a party at some level. It doesn't mean you have to be in charge of the whole party and make it a full-time job, but you can be involved in a political party at some level. So how do you start? Well, you vote in the party's March primary. There's another method, but that's the main way. And then you attend your precinct convention on the night of the primary. In Texas, the night of the primary, there is an incredible party after the polls close at the polling location. It is awesome. There's spread of food and free drinks and everything else that you're willing to bring. Some of you, I got excited. And actually, in some places, it is a party. I mean, it really is fun. I mean, we've gone to precinct conventions. Sometimes you see neighbors and other people that you haven't seen in a while. And so it is good. And you discuss issues. And you vote on things. So you be a delegate. So let's talk more about that. Be a delegate to the party conventions. How many of you are grateful for these guys that showed up at the Constitutional Convention? I'm pretty grateful. You know, if you'd had the wrong group of people there, it could have been ugly. I don't think they liked King George III, and they probably wouldn't have wanted King George I either. But he didn't want to be king, thankfully. You see, the delegates to a party convention determine the values. I think I've already said that, Matt, but the values are set for only 2 years in the state of Texas. Do you know the Democrat Party, the Republican Party, the platform? That can be totally redone. They could actually switch sides in 2 years. Now, wouldn't that be confusing? But it depends on who shows up. Levels of convention, precinct convention, I mentioned, is on March and the primary night at the polling location that night. And then there's the county or district convention, which is going to be in late March, which is where the county, all the different delegates from the precinct convention get together. And then there's the state convention, which will be in May. And then there's the national convention, which is only on presidential years. And then the other way you can get involved is hold a party office, such as precinct chairman. Right now, they're starting to accept, you can file for precinct chairman for your party, for your area, right now. Because the filing time is already started or just about to start. You fill out a form, you turn it in at the party office for your county or location, and if you are not contested, meaning nobody's running against you, you win. And if there's more than one, you have a race. You get to draw a ping pong ball. And hopefully, enough people will actually look at you and compare you with the others, and you'll win, and not just vote for the ping pong ball. Opportunity number three is help inform voters. Remember, we need the attitude change you've seen, the Jekyll and Hyde in people that you know, where all of a sudden they're different because money's involved. Pray for the candidates. It's tough. It's tough, especially if you're a believer. Donate to a campaign, and I'm not talking about just money, presence. Support campaign events and networking. If you want somebody to win and you're on their team and they're having an event, show up. How many of you would like to go and run for office and you're going to have this big event and there's nobody there? What does that tell you? Walk in and say, I'm going to lose. Well, everybody may love you, but they're just too busy. Next, relationships. Tell your friends, family, and other potential voters. I mean, tell people who you're supporting and why. Remember, you've made a decision, an informed decision. I remember one of the times, I'll tell you this, I work in the elections, I was telling the kids how our children, when they were younger, how people was trying to find an illustration to tell them how people make decisions. I said, well, they're back in the voting booth and they're flipping a quarter. And I can hear the quarter getting flipped. Now, it was just kind of, it really doesn't happen, or at least if it did, I didn't know. But I was doing that to kind of illustrate it, and the kids looked at me and go, really, Dad? They're back there flipping coins? I said, no, they're not flipping coins. But it's just kind of it's really just random. I mean, it's just a guess. And, you know, I have to confess, I've done that. In this last election, we went to vote, and the primary focus of it was the constitutional amendments. But where we live, we had a runoff for the partial term for a local election. We pulled into the parking lot. I wanted to get this election thing done. My wife said, we haven't done our research. Turned the car around, went home. Because we weren't prepared. We were going to vote early, so we had to go get that done. So we had some more time. Can't wait till the last minute. All right, back to this. Presence, support campaign events and networking, relationships, tell friend and family and other potential voters. Invest, distribute a personal support letter, wear a t-shirt. Some campaigns give out t-shirts. I mean, they're great. I love campaign t-shirts. When it's over, you can use them to paint in or work the yard. I mean, they're great. The candidates that lose, using those as paint shirts. That's what I would do. Smile. Greet voters on election day. Show up. Have you been there and you've been to an election and you've been to the polling place and you see a paid supporter and a volunteer? Can you tell the difference? Oh, yeah, you can tell the difference. And don't forget social media, Facebook, Twitter, all that stuff. Helping in a campaign can be a lot of fun. Really can. You can be a lot of fun. You meet people. And be part of it. See what God's doing. All right. Next, serve in government. This is the impact point. Change the people in government, and you change government. This is where the change is made, people. This is where it happens. Let me give you an example. Government member elected officials, they're in a temporary term of office. That's where we focus. We always focus on the election. They're selected by the voters. Then there's appointed officials. They're temporary or permanent, and they're appointed by elected officials. Then there's staff employees. See, they're temporary because they work for the elected officials. You fire the elected official, you get rid of the staff, right? A lot of times you do. Then there's this group, civil service employees. They're permanent. They're hired by the above and others. Let me give you an illustration. If somebody comes out of college and they absolutely hate your Christian Bible, and they hate you Christians, and they're 21 years old, and they're hired as a civil servant, and they're going to retire at age 65. For the next 44 years, they're working against everything you believe. Where were you 44 years ago? Got to be faithful in this, people, for a long time. On the same token, you get godly people in those positions. They're doing good things. We as Christians have lost battles at the wrong level because of some of this. We'll talk more. Let's go on. Level 6 is serve. Opportunity 1, be employed in government. Government jobs are available. Maybe you should work in them. Remember to work for Christ and not a paycheck. The result there is you help implement policy. Opportunity number 2 is volunteer for boards and commissions. They're open. There's tons of them. You would not believe. You go to any city website and look at the number of boards and commissions that you can volunteer to serve on. We have lost battles as Christians at the board and commission level because there was no Christians there. And yes, you are serving Jesus Christ by being on that board. And also, campaign involvement will open doors. Volunteer positions are also training grounds for elected offices. The result here is you help develop policy. But there's more. Run for political office. You can do that. Run to win, but run a Christ-honoring campaign. You got to be able to say you did it right. Christians should be serious contenders by 1, previous political experience. If you're going to run for office, get some experience. Network. Get to know people. It's very, very important. And, you know, people will oppose you if you don't do this, when if you had done this, they would support you. Learn the job. If you want to be on a city council, show up at city council meeting. Attend the meeting. Meet the city councilman. Ask them, you know, what should you do? You know, help them out. Be willing to pay the price for victory. And also have a clean background. Clean background is critical. that you keep that in mind. If there's stuff in your past, Jesus died for your sins. Jesus died for my sins. And because of that, it's not held against you. But the voters might hold it against you, because you can be very sure your opponent will bring it out. So, if you have issues in your background, you put it out there. Put it out there early, or don't run. Ask God to raise somebody else up. But don't conceal it, because it will come out. You just have to assume that. Proverbs says that. He says, remember, Proverbs says, don't talk in your house. Say bad things about the king, because the birds that are outside the window are going to be listening, and then they're going to fly and tell the king exactly what you said. Message there is, word will get out. So what happens if you win? Opportunity number four, once elected, serve Christ. A successful office holder must remember, it's not his office. He's a servant of Christ and the people. He's temporary. Christ places people in authority, and he must be humble. It takes guts to run for office. But once you're elected, you've got to remember who you are. You're a servant. The result there is you help enact policy. You see, Christians in government benefit all citizens. All citizens. That's the cool thing. That's what really excites me about this. When there is a Christian in a position of leadership, all citizens, even the ones that hate Christians, benefit. Isn't that awesome? So let's review. Level one, it's founded on God's word. Level two, we register to vote. That's the bare minimum. Level three, you vote well in every election. Level four, you influence others, whether it's the public or political party or like-minded voters. Level five, you support specific candidates. Level six, serve in government, either as an employee, as a volunteer, or as an elected official. But most of all, surround it all with prayer, because we need to pray. So the question you're going to ask is, well, when do I start? Well, let's start, how about now? How about now? You see, Psalm 119 says this, I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. So when should you obey? Now. You start now. Now, this one's a big one, especially for some people. You're never too old to start. Never too old. Listen to this. The righteous man will flourish like a palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Beautiful tree, isn't it? Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. I want to be an old sap. I really do. I want to be an old sap to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. I want to be an old sap. Wherever God puts me. So now there's reactions. It will take some time and effort. Yes, it will. It's going to take work. It's going to take work. Second, it's a waste of time. It's a waste of time. The United States is too far gone. The United States is getting what it deserves. Do you realize after World War II, when people were talking about sending missionaries back to Europe, that there were people saying they had the gospel. They blew it. They've had their chance. Now, is that heartless and cold or what? It's not a waste of time. It's impossible. It is impossible. One person makes no difference. The problem is so big, I cannot fix it. So why even try? The cost and the results are not our concern. Do you realize that 70 years ago, the Japanese Empire of Japan attacked the United States at Pearl Harbor, beginning World War II? How many of you realize that after the Pearl Harbor attack, Wake Island fell, Guam fell, the Philippines fell, Bougainville fell, Dutch East Indies fell, Hong Kong fell, Singapore fell? But you know what was going on when the Japanese were covering the Pacific Ocean? The United States was gearing up for war because we weren't ready. The losses continued for months until we were ready, and we invaded a little island called Guadalcanal. And then the push back began. It only took 3 years. You see, you might be thinking, we're too far gone. Well, you know what? If we get involved, others get involved, we start being faithful to what God has called us to do, we're still going to lose battles. But God could bring about the pushback. Now, wouldn't that be exciting to see? Now, I'm going to give you an illustration about this. Let me use D-Day, June 6, 1944. I was telling you about the Pacific. Now I'm going to move over to Nazi Germany. The Germans controlled all of Europe. They had built Fortress Europe, and it was time to invade, to take it back, to drive them back into Germany and defeat them. And most of you have probably heard about the D-Day invasion, but what you don't realize is that it wasn't just dawn where that happened. It was a lot of things happened that night. You had paratroopers come in, and you had gliders come in. Guys were jumping out of airplanes in the middle of the night to capture crossroads, to capture bridges, capture other strategic areas, so that when the beachhead troops that landed from the water's edge, they could get in more quickly and or be protected from a counterattack. So I'm going to give you a video from the movie Longest Day. And it's about one part of it. It's actually part of one of the British beaches, British areas, and it's a bridge. Had to be held to allow British troops coming in from the beach to attack further out and also to keep the Germans from stopping the invasion. And critical part is they were coming in at night, and you're going to see a time, and it's going to say Orne River Bridge, and it's going to say 011. That's 11 minutes past midnight, June 6. Another thing I want you to see is when they're in a glider and they're being towed, when they release the tow rope, guess what? There's no going back.
Major Howard, I cannot overestimate the importance of your task. The Orne River Bridge must be captured before the enemy can destroy it. This bridge is a vital military artery, and the enemy has prepared it for demolition. It must be taken by surprise and captured intact. Your gliders will land at night without the benefit of ground support. You will assault the garrison, overwhelm it, and hold until relieved. Hold until relieved.
Major Howard, there's the bridge coming up. Just on our left.
Right, link your arms. Brace yourself. Feet up! Hang on!
Success code words. Keep sending until acknowledged.
Sir.
John.
Huh?
Set up company HQ in that pillbox.
Right, sir.
All in less than 15 minutes. It's only a matter of time before they counterattack.
What about the paratroopers?
The 7th para might not get here for hours. And Lovett and his commanders... It could be midday before they get here. The question is, how long can we hold?
Hold until relieved. Hold until relieved.
Major Howard's orders were, did you get it? Hold until relieved. Now, there are some problems with this. First is Pegasus Bridge. That was the code name for that bridge. Pegasus Bridge was captured in 15 minutes, but there were a few minor unanswered questions. First of which, will the invasion actually happen? Maybe there was a change of mind. There would be no relief coming. Would his relief make it ashore? If they did invade, will they be successful? Would his relief arrive before he is defeated? It didn't matter. It was irrelevant, because what was his job? Hold until relieved. Hold until relieved. You see, Christian, now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. What's your job? What's your job? Well, let's put it this way. Our orders are to be faithful until he comes. Does he promise victory? The relief force? No, he says, be faithful until I come. So the application for this lesson is real short and simple. What action does faithful until he come call you to do? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the Word of God that is timeless. That whether we are living under a dictatorship or a federal republic, that we have been blessed based on your sovereignty to live in, that we can be faithful and we can be rewarded by you, and we can serve you and bring justice and righteousness to those around us. Pray that you would use each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray.